some of those characters that we should seek to emulate and some that we should seek to avoid. But tonight we'll close the series on a lady named Hannah. And she doesn't get very much, if you want to say, space in Scripture. Her name is only mentioned 13 times in 11 verses, but she had quite a remarkable testimony. I would encourage, if you know any young mothers or mothers-to-be, I would encourage you to refer them to this part of Scripture, because Hannah is a role model for godly mothers. And if you had a godly mother, thank the Lord for her. And if you are a mother, you should strive to be. But this woman, Hannah, had a difficult situation in her home, but she rose above it, and the Lord blessed her. And as we talk about Hannah, I want you to get this down, probably one of the most important things about her. She raised a boy named Samuel, and Samuel was one of only two or three men that the Lord protected their testimony in Scripture. Samuel, I can't find anything evil said about Samuel. Now, he wasn't a perfect man. He wasn't sinless. But there just seems to be a few men in Scripture that the Lord kind of preserves their testimony. And Samuel's one of them. Joseph is another one. Daniel's another one. These were not perfect men. I hope you don't misunderstand me. But we don't see any outward manifestations of wickedness in Samuel. And a lot of that can be credited back to the prayers of his mother, Hannah. So Hannah's a woman that is to be emulated for sure. But just give you a few statistics here. As I said, she's mentioned 13 times in 11 verses. All of those occur in the first two chapters of 1 Samuel. After 1 Samuel chapter 2, she fades off the scene. Never hear from Hannah again. But her son Samuel is the last of the judges. That's important. When she raises up Samuel, he's the very last man in that line of men that ruled over Israel. Samuel was the one they came to and said, "We want a king." Remember that? And God said to Samuel, "All right, tell them if they want a king, they can have him a king." But he said, "Make sure they know what they're going to be getting into." He said, "You make sure you tell them that if they get a king, he'll tax them. He'll take their sons off to war. He'll take their property." And Samuel said, "If you get a king, you'll have this, this, this." And you know what the people said? "Give us a king anyway." Isn't it something how the Lord's given us a book and he says, if you go this way and do these things, you transgress my law, you're going to have this trouble, you're going to have this trouble and this trouble. And what do people still say? "We'll do it anyway." And so Samuel was the last of these judges. Just for note's sake, Samuel, his name means asked of the Lord, asked of God. So his mother, Hannah, is the one we're going to look at tonight. Let's start reading 1 Samuel chapter 1. Be patient. I'm going to read several verses here. I might read the entire chapter. Back in college, an old, he was in ministry for many years, Tom Malone, some of you have heard that name. He always read a lot of Scripture before he preached. I mean, sometimes he would read Scripture for 15 minutes before he preached. I mean, he'd just read and read and read. And he said to us young preachers, he said, "Young fellas, I'll tell you why I read a lot of Scripture." He said, if you get in trouble in one verse, you can flee to another for refuge. So he said, read a lot of Scripture. If you get caught, just keep reading. But 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim," pardon my pronunciation of that, "of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph and Ephratite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh." You might want to note this. That's the first time in Scripture he's ever called the Lord of hosts. That's important. That's the first mention of that title. That has the idea that he is the Lord of the armies of heaven. If you want to put your life in the hands of the military, put them in the hands of the Lord of hosts. He commands the righteous army of heaven. Brother, that's the one to have on your side. I mean, to have the God who is the Lord of hosts fighting your battles, that's security. He's never lost one. says here, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary, now the adversary was the other woman in the house, Peninnah, her other adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give thee unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. For you Bible readers, you know what she just did. She put her son under an oath to be a Nazarite. And a Nazarite was a man who was under a special oath. If a man took upon himself the oath of a Nazarite, he could not cut his hair. He could drink nothing that came from the grape, no juice, no wine, and he could not come near any dead bodies of any kind. You'll find that over in the books of Moses. If a Nazarite, even if his own father or mother were to die in his presence, he couldn't be around them. He couldn't touch them. He was to come near nothing that was dead. It was a very peculiar type of thing, but that was the strictest of the oaths that you could live under in the Old Testament. Remember Samson? As far as I can tell, with only three men in the Bible, if I'm missing one, some of you folks help me, I can only find three men in Scripture who ever were under this vow. One was Samuel here. The second was Samson. Samson was before Samuel. And then John the Baptist. I can't find anybody else who's under that vow. Some folks want to say that Jesus was a Nazarite. That's a misconception. He was from Nazareth, but he wasn't under a Nazarite vow. We know that because he came near dead bodies, didn't he? He raised them. He did drink the fruit of the vine. Didn't he enjoy the fruit of the vine with him in the upper room? So if the Lord was under a Nazarite vow, he broke it. And of course, we know that's not possible. He could not sin. But Hannah's mother here, here's what she does, folks. She puts her son under an oath before he's even born. I can go better than that, before he was even conceived. You heard these parents that say, well, I'm not going to force religion on my kid. You heard folks say that?
Yeah.
I've heard it. Just let them make up their own mind. I'm not going to force it. Brother, listen. Hannah put her son under the most strict vow a man could be put under, and she didn't even wait till he was conceived to ask his opinion about it. You know what she did as a mother? She said, I'm going to see to it that my son serves the Lord. And if you're a parent, don't listen to this world's ideology. Don't say you can't force, you shouldn't make your kids come to church. I've heard that too, haven't you? If you're a parent, your job is you should see to it that they serve the Lord. I understand they have a free will when they leave home. I understand all that. But while they're in your care, you should say, as Joshua did, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he didn't conduct a poll to do it. He didn't take a census. Well, you know, the Bible likens children to an arrow. Remember that? It talks about children as arrows in the hands of a man. Thing about an arrow is you aim it on that bow. When you let go of it, you have no more control over the arrow, but you do have control as to where you point the arrow. And as a parent, you got to aim it in the right direction. Now, I'm preaching this to myself. I'm not just giving you things you ought to do. I'm talking to myself here. But Hannah put her son under a strict vow. She said, I'm intending on my son serving the Lord. I'm going to see to it he serves the Lord. Wasn't that a terrible infringement on his rights? I mean, wouldn't the ACLU just go to town over that? Here she is enforcing child abuse. That's what they'd call it, child abuse. Nonetheless, back to the text here. Verse number 12, and it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. That's the high priest. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart only, her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Have you ever prayed that way? Have you ever prayed and been in such bitterness of spirit that you couldn't even, there were no words heard? It's just your soul, spirit communicating with the Lord. Isn't that what Paul said about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us with words that cannot be uttered. Said that to the Romans. That's real praying. Think about how far off this high priest was spiritually to see a woman pouring out her heart before the Lord, and he accused her of being drunk. Wasn't that something? I mean, that'd be like me, somebody coming to the altar and weeping before the Lord, and there'd be such earnestness of spirit that their mouth was moving but no sound, and I accused them of being drunk. What would that say about my discernment, my spirit? I must not have very much spiritual discernment whatsoever. But that's not the last time that happened. Remember over there in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit came down and they were all praising the Lord and preaching and testifying? Remember what the people thought happened to those men? They said, they're drunk. See, the world looks at something like that and they don't understand what's going on. They think we've lost our mind. They think we're beside ourselves. Well, brother, if we're drunk, we're drinking from a different well than they are. Amen? Amen. We're drinking, Jesus said, there'll be a well in you springing up. That's, you don't want to get drunk that way. But this priest said to Hannah, what are you doing coming here to the tabernacle drunk? And she said, I'm not drunk. I'm just in such distress. I poured out my soul to the Lord. Then finally, we'll finish these next few verses. Verse 17, then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Anna, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And if you read down the next few verses, you'll know God gave her a son. God opened her womb, that womb that had been barren. God gave her a son named Samuel. As soon as Samuel was weaned, Hannah took him back to the tabernacle just as she promised God she would do. Remember that? She said, God, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. As soon as the child was old enough that he could do it without his mother, she took him and she turned him over to the high priest. She said, Now here's my son. I promised God, here he is. Rest of his days, he'll be serving in the house of the Lord. How would that be, ladies? I mean, you desired this son. God gave you one. And now, after he had been weaned, now you take him to the tabernacle and say, Now here he is. That took some determination. We'll talk about that in a minute. But she didn't just leave him there. Every year she came back to visit him. Every year when they made that pilgrimage, she came back and she brought him a coat. Every year she sewed him up a little coat as he grew up, brought one every year. So she maintained a relationship with her son. She just didn't cast him out and forget about him. You know what else the Lord did for that woman, Hannah? After Samuel, God gave her 5 more children. You know, there's a lesson there. God's never going to be any man's debtor. She wanted a son. God gave her a son. God saw she kept her covenant. And God said, For that, I'll give her 5 more children. Isn't that the way the Lord is? I mean, you sow a little, God gives you back so much more. And he did that with Hannah. Now, tonight, just a few practical applications from her life. First of all, notice this, back in chapter 1, verse 2. I'm in 1 Samuel here, where we just read. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. And he had 2 wives. That's trouble right there. Now, Hannah lived in a dysfunctional home. I don't care how you twist it, how you slice it, how you chop it. Trouble comes to any home in which God's laws for marriage have been disrupted. Never was God's plan for any man to have more than one wife. See, he had trouble here. Now, I've heard the objection, well, David had more than one wife, and Solomon had more than one wife, and several Old Testament characters had more than one wife. That's true. But in every case I can find in Scripture, it always caused trouble. In every case where a man had more than one wife, that caused that man trouble. If you're going to take that attitude, God also talks in the Scripture about murder. Does that mean God approves of murder? Didn't David have a man killed? All right, does God approve of it just because David did it? God includes the sins of these men in the Bible. That does not mean he endorses those actions. So you see Hannah here. She's in a home. Did that cause her problems? Yes, it did. Ladies, how would it be to share your husband with another man? Some of you are thinking, I wouldn't share, brother. She can take him. She can have him. Now, how would it be? Especially when that other wife could bear children to your husband and you couldn't. Caused some trouble there. Read through this again. From all indications, it caused friction in that home. I don't know why I'm going to start proceedings here after this sermon, I'm afraid. It'll be a long drive for some of you all home tonight. But get the picture. You have these two women in one house. One was not allowed to have children. One had children. The husband, from all accounts, loved Hannah more than the other wife because the Bible said he gave her a double portion of the gifts he gave. So here you got two women. One woman has the children, but the other woman has the affection of the husband. Now, how many of you can see that spells T-R-O-U-B-L-E? Trouble in that home. And it caused trouble. The wife who had children was constantly mocking Hannah and making fun of her. You see that here? You see verse 6? And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. I'll hit this and move on. You'll never get around God's law in marriage. If you want to see how God intended it, hold your place here and look in Matthew chapter 19. Look in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And the attack today from the devil is being leveled against the home. I mean, you'd have to be blind not to see that with the same-sex marriage and so forth. That's the attack is on the home. If the devil can weaken the home, he weakens the church. Because the church is no stronger than the families that make up the church. But here's how it was. Remember that law of first mention I've tried to teach you? When you see something come up for the first time in Scripture, that's the pattern you should follow normally. Well, what was the first marriage like? The very first instance of marriage, that's the pattern God intended to set for the future. And you'll find it, Matthew 19, look at verse 3. Matthew 19:3. This is the words of our Lord. These Pharisees came to tempt him. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read? That's the problem when people think and get wrong. It's they've not read and they don't believe the word of God. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them what? Male and female. And said, for this cause shall a man, notice a man, singular, leave father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, singular. And they, how many? Twain. That's two, shall be one flesh. God's plan is one man, one woman. Now that was the original blueprint for marriage, and God has not amended those laws. So you see back here, go back there with me to 1 Samuel, you have trouble already. Because somebody skirted around God's law, and polygamy still goes on today in the name of religion. Probably the largest cult is the Mormons, and they say that they find pattern for polygamy in Scripture. They take those passages and from the Book of Mormon, which was never given inspiration whatsoever. It's about as much inspired as the National Enquirer. But you see, you're always going to have trouble when you thwart God's law for marriage. My point is, that's the kind of home Hannah lived in. Ladies, wouldn't that be a tough home to live in? men, wouldn't that be a tough home to live in? I mean, can you imagine? The temptation for Hannah would have been to rail back at the other wife and to throw words back and forth. But what was Hannah's reaction? Hannah did not rail back. Hannah did not start a fight. Hannah simply took it to the Lord. Took it to the Lord in prayer. Is that what you do with your trouble? Anybody ever had people trouble? Anybody ever had trouble with somebody else? Yeah, haven't we all? What are you going to do about it? The temptation is going to be to do unto others as they have done unto you. But Hannah did what was right. She took her complaint to the Lord. So trouble came to that home when God's intention in marriage was ignored. Look at the next thing about Hannah that I think is significant. Verse 10, back here in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Look at verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Hannah had a prayer life, don't miss this, that was a refuge for her and a source of refreshment. When Hannah got on her knees to pray, the Bible said about her, she was in bitterness of soul and she wept sore. Notice what the Bible says about her when she finished her prayer. Skip down just a few verses. Look at verse 18. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. What made the change in Hannah? The time she spent talking to God. She went down on her knees, a woman in bitterness of soul, and prayed to the Lord. She wasn't eating, obviously. She was in a fast. But when she finished praying, the Bible said she wasn't sad anymore, and she felt like eating something. You know the difference between Hannah's prayer life and the prayer life of some of you folks here tonight? Hannah saw her prayer life as a privilege. It was a refuge for her. It was a source of refreshment. But some of God's people see prayer more as a burden and as a chore. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand, but have you ever been tempted to see your prayer life as something you just had to do because you knew you were supposed to do it? You knew your conscience was going to give you a fit if you didn't pray. So you just prayed out of routine. And maybe you've been there. Hannah didn't see her prayer life that way. When Hannah prayed, she saw it as a refuge. She saw it as a source of refreshment. And she was being attacked from all sides. She lived with a woman who taunted her. I'm sure her pride, if you want to say it that way, or her self-esteem, obviously, being unable to give her husband a child, I'm sure that she may have thought less of herself because of that. It was a very degrading thing for a Jewish woman not to be able to bear children. You see, every Jewish woman wanted a child because remember what God told Eve back in Genesis chapter 3? Didn't God say that he would use the seed of the woman to bruise the head of the seed of the serpent? So every woman after that in her heart wondered, could I be the one that God uses? Could my body be the body God uses to bring forth the Messiah, the Redeemer? That's why Mary was so elated in the New Testament when she found out she was going to be the mother to the Messiah. She said, my soul hath rejoiced in God my Savior. So for a Jewish woman, it was a terrible thing not to be able to bear a child. But Hannah took her request to the Lord, and she wept and was in bitterness, and God encouraged her. So I want to ask you, how do you see your prayer life? Do you see it as a chore, or do you see it for what it is, a privilege? Isn't it a privilege to be able to come to talk to the Lord whenever you want to? You don't have that from the president. You don't even have that kind of policy with your local senator. I mean, open-door policy. Come in whenever you want to come in, day or night, stay as long as you want to. You don't have that kind of policy. But with the Lord, you do. Hannah saw it as a source of refreshment. Now, something else about Hannah, quickly here. Look in verse 11. This is probably something that the Lord spoke to my heart about more than anything else, studying about this woman. Notice what she promised God in verse 11. She vowed a vow, notice that, a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, see the condition? If thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. She said, God, here's my desire. If you will do this, I will do this. Everybody together? That's called a vow. Scripture calls it a vow. Not merely a statement, not merely a promise, but a vow. Very solemn thing. She said, Lord, if you'll do this, I'll give my son to you. Those words came before she even conceived. Keep that in mind. She vowed something before she ever had the assurance she was going to have a son. You heard somebody say that's easier said than done? It's one thing to say that before you even have a son, but now the day comes when the boy is old enough to be taken to the tabernacle. What are you going to do then, Hannah? Look here at the text, verse 24, this same chapter, chapter 1, verse 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh. It's a tabernacle. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I ask of him. Verse 28 is the key. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. And then Hannah went back home and left her little boy there with the tabernacle. Here's the lesson. Hannah was mindful of what she had promised God. Do you know men will just about promise God anything when they're in trouble? I've seen it done, haven't you? I've knelt at the altars with people who were in real trouble. Kids are in the hospital. Babies are going to die. Spouse has cancer. And they promise God the world if he'll just bring them through this. But then they don't remember their promise. God gets them out of the trouble. The baby gets better. The cancer goes away, and you never see them anymore. It's a very dangerous thing. I want you to hold your place here and look at a passage that's sobering. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Hannah remembered what she had vowed unto the Lord. And maybe somebody's here tonight. Maybe you were in some trouble sometime in your life and you said, oh God, if you'll do this or this, I'll be more faithful to church, or I'll be a witness, or I'll read my Bible. Maybe you promised God the world and you haven't lived up to your end of the deal. I want to remind you, you may have forgotten the vow. God hasn't. He remembers what you've told him. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Solemn words here. Look in verse number 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4. For when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. In other words, don't let your mouth get your body in trouble by letting your mouth promise things your body's not going to fulfill. Better is it thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say it before the angel that it was an error. In other words, don't say, well, Lord, I said that in haste. You know, I really shouldn't have said all that. I'm sorry. God said, no, you said it. You said it. Goes on here, wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? It's a serious thing when you promise God something. Right. A very serious thing. And Hannah said to the Lord, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And again, that's easier to say when you don't have a child. But now you got a boy, a little toddler. And now it's time to take him to the house of God and leave him there. You know what I see about Anna? She was a woman of her word. She remembered what she had told God. And God remembered her, didn't he? That's what the Bible said. See the last phrase of verse 19? And the Lord remembered her. And then she remembered the Lord. So if you've promised God something here, if you've made promises to God, pay that you've promised. Maybe you say, I don't remember. Why don't you get and pray and say, Lord, if I've not done something I told you I'd do, Lord, would you bring that back to my remembrance and help me to do it? Deuteronomy chapter 23, I'll read that for you. You don't have to turn there. But listen to what God told him in Deuteronomy about this business of telling God you'll do something and then not doing it. Deuteronomy 23, listen to this verse 21. The Bible says, "When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee." That's Deuteronomy 23:21. Remember a fellow in the Old Testament named Jephthah? There's a fellow named Jephthah, and he made a vow to God, and he said, "Lord, the very next thing that comes through my gate, I'll kill it and offer a sacrifice to you." I'm sure he probably thought it may have been a cattle or some kind of livestock, and guess who came through the gate? It was his daughter. His virgin daughter. He said, "Lord, the next thing that comes through that gate, I'll kill it and offer the sacrifice." Pretty terrible thing, isn't it? You read that sometime. And the Bible said that the women of that area still mourned for that virgin girl. They still mourned for her. But her dad had vowed. Now, you can get into the debate all day whether or not he killed her, whether he didn't kill her. The point is, he saw that that vow was such importance that he kept the vow, whether he killed her, whether he sent her off to live, as some people say, as a perpetual virgin. You can go back and forth all day on that. The point is, don't let your mouth cause you to do something foolish. Don't just throw words around lightly, because the Lord hasn't forgotten. So Hannah remembered what she had said to the Lord. Now finally, notice this. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. I'll leave you here. 1 Samuel chapter 2. So Samuel, a young boy, he goes to the tabernacle. Unfortunately, he goes there at a time that when a wicked man was the high priest. Perhaps he wasn't such a wicked man as he was a negligent man. Eli had two sinful boys. Eli was the high priest. Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. These two boys were so wicked that when the women of Israel would come and bring their sacrifice to the altar, these two boys would lay with them sexually. Now you imagine, here you have these women coming to the house of God to bring their sacrifice, and the sons of the priest are committing fornication with them. Pretty serious crime. And Eli, their daddy, knew about it. And he didn't stop them. And he didn't even try to restrain his boy's wickedness. He gave him a half-hearted warning and a scolding. But you know what happened to those two boys? Because of their sin, God killed them both in battle. And when the word came back to their daddy that his sons had been killed, the man, Eli, fell backwards off the seat he was sitting in, broke his neck, and died. Pretty rough way to go, isn't it? I believe he probably had a heart attack on the spot. He just heard his two sons had been killed in battle, and he died. The point is, Samuel, as a young child, grew up in that household. He grew up in a household where you had two wicked young men and a father who was lax in his discipline. He didn't try to control them. Now, how many of you agree it would have been easy for Samuel to turn out that same way? He was a young boy growing up in that kind of home. He was continually being influenced by the men around him. It would have been so easy for Samuel to go right down the same path as Hophni and Phinehas. But Samuel didn't. Now you can say, what kept him that way? Without hesitation, I'll say it was his mother praying for him back home. Folks, don't you know that if Hannah prayed for her son before she even conceived, she would still pray for him after he was born? I believe with all of my heart what kept Samuel doing the right thing was that he had a praying mother back home. Any of you had a mother prayed for you? I've heard some of your testimonies. I wonder how many people are in heaven tonight because a mother prayed for them. Now, I know you have to accept Christ as your Savior. I know you can't be saved on your mother's faith. But I do believe that mother's prayers sure move the heart of God. Hannah was a praying mother. And you know what I think she learned? Let's read the text and we'll go. Look at verse 22. I'm in 1 Samuel 2, verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, "Why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If anyone sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Now, verse 26. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the, what? Lord, and also with men. You see the difference? You have these two wicked boys in verse 25, and then you have Samuel in verse 26, and he was in favor with both the Lord and with men. Hope you picked up the order there. He was in favor both with the Lord first and then with men. You got it backwards if you try to please men without pleasing the Lord. Please the Lord first. Pleasing the Lord will cause you to be pleasing to some people, but it'll also cause you to be displeasing to some people. Amen? Amen. So if you got the choice, make sure you please the Lord. Whatever happens, whatever men think about you, that's secondary compared to what God knows about you. Now here's what Hannah learned. Hannah learned she could trust the Lord with her son. Amen. Hannah, I'm sure she knew about the evil that happened over there in the tabernacle. It was spread abroad that you got these two wicked sons of the priest committing adultery with the women of Israel. I'm sure she heard about that. It was big news. But I believe Hannah realized she could trust God with her son. Now, here's a lesson for some of you folks. Some of you folks have children who live out of the area. Some of you folks have children who you've been praying for a long time. Maybe you can't influence them directly because of circumstance. I want to encourage you, you can trust your family with the Lord. You pray for them, and God can keep them wherever they are. Do you believe that? I mean, can you trust your family? Let's say your family lives here. Let's say they live next door to you. Some of that's here. You realize you need God to protect your family just as much as if they were out in California, living right next door to you. Amen. We sometimes, don't we, at least as a father I do this, we deceive ourselves into thinking that nothing can happen to my children as long as I'm there. Don't we think that way? As long as I'm with them, I can protect them. Now, when you're not with them, you sort of worry. But we think if they're with me, I can protect them. But the truth is, it's the Lord that does the protecting. That's the truth. So I want to encourage you with what I believe the Lord spoke to me about from Samuel's life here. She was back home praying for him. She knew the kind of atmosphere he was growing up in. Some of you may have young children, grandchildren, and you think, my soul, the kind of society my kids or my grandkids are growing up in. Maybe you got some kids in the public school you're concerned about. Will they be influenced the right way or not? Pray for them. Keep them surrounded in that wall of prayer and trust God to care for them. If I didn't believe that, folks, having five children, that'd be a scary thing. Amen. If I didn't believe God could care for my children. Amen. God cared for Samuel, and Samuel kept his heart right, even living in an evil home like he did. So is peer pressure real? Certainly. But we still serve a God who's, it's said about in the book of Jude, God who is able to keep you from falling shall preserve you. God keep you. God can keep your family. So this concludes our look at women of Scripture. Maybe sometime down the road I'll look at some of the men in Scripture. I'll tell you something. There was a lot more rascals in the Bible when it comes to men than there were women. This study has concerned itself 9 to 1, 9 good women. Remember, I only preached on one evil woman, Jezebel. When you get talking about the men, though, a lot of them were scoundrels. Not all of them, but the numbers are not in our favor, fellas. So remember that. But if you've got a godly woman in your life, a mother or a wife or a sister, whatever, thank the Lord for it. For her price is far above rubies. I was talking to one of our men yesterday, and he was telling me how good God was to him to give him the wife he has. He said to me, I don't know where I'd be in this world if God hadn't given me the wife that I have. Amen. And I remember that verse, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor with the Lord. If you've got a good godly wife, make sure she knows you appreciate her. And or a mother. You got a godly mother. If she's around, tell her. If she's not, thank God for it. Amen. Let's have a... word of prayer here. Anything I need to make mention of?